chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And last week we looked at a book that some of us may not turn to a lot. It was Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And we talked about the duty of man. And we learned that life is short. Our physical bodies, they're dying. But our duty as Christians is first and foremost to fear God by reverencing Him, by worshiping Him. And secondly, to keep His commandments. Keep His commandments in salvation. Keep His commandments in our godly walk with Him. So we're going to continue that train of thought as we begin a study tonight. It's going to be a couple weeks. We'll look at spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we'll pick up our reading in verse 1. The Bible says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away into these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and hath been all made to drink into one Spirit." This is going to be an introduction to spiritual gifts. Pray with me. Father, I thank you for this day. Lord, I thank you for being our Creator God, for being a God that's so powerful you can speak the world into existence. But Father, you're a God who's so loving that you saw our desperate, sinful state, and you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. And Father, I pray as we open up your word, as we've read it, and Lord, as we study it, I pray that we would take what we see, take what we hear, and would apply it to our lives. Well, we know that this is a miracle in and within itself, that the Holy Spirit would reveal things to us from the Word of God. Lord, it's so much greater than we are. But Father, help us here tonight. It's in your precious and risen Son's name that I pray. Amen. Spiritual gifts. You know, spiritual gifts may be the most overlooked and underused command we have in the church. So for the next probably 2 weeks, we're going to be looking at spiritual gifts. And my prayer is that we as a church develop a better understanding of each gift that we will cover, and that every member of this church will discover what they are gifted at. And through that, our church would honor God through the proper use of our spiritual gifts. So tonight I'm going to ask and look at three questions. Number one, what are spiritual gifts? Number two, how and why are spiritual gifts given? And number three, how are spiritual gifts discovered? So number one, what are spiritual gifts? Well, spiritual gifts, I found this definition and I really like it. It says spiritual gifts are the real supernatural God-given desires and abilities used to serve others in the body of Christ. You see, spiritual gifts are not natural talents. Every human has natural talents. Brother Mark can sing. I can't carry a tune in a bucket. He's got a natural talent to be able to sing. People are athletic. They're artistic. natural talents are given to us at our physical birth. And these talents, they're developed over time. A baby has to learn to walk. He don't know what them legs are for until he starts walking. Spiritual gifts, though, they're supernatural because their source is God. It's God. They are given in our second birth. At the moment of salvation, God gives us these spiritual gifts. And these spiritual gifts, they need to be both discovered and they need to be developed by every single Christian. Spiritual gifts, they're supernatural, God-given desires and abilities. Next, spiritual gifts, they're freely given by God. They're freely given by God. Look at verse 4. It says, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. That word gifts, if you go back to the original language, it means charisma. It means gifts of grace or free gifts. In the Greek, the same word is used to describe salvation in the Scriptures. Romans 12:6 says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Salvation and spiritual gifts, they're both divinely and freely given, and they're gifts of grace by God and from God. If we don't deserve them at all, no more than we deserve salvation, but God chooses to give them to us anyway. Spiritual gifts are freely given by God. Next, spiritual gifts, as we see in the Scriptures, they're grouped into three main categories. We find them in 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, 1 Peter 4, and Ephesians 4. And although this is not an all-inclusive list, mainly spiritual gifts will be found in these three different categories, the first one being speaking gifts. These are the gifts of apostleship, prophecy, evangelism, your pastor, teacher, knowledge, wisdom, shepherding, exhortation or encouraging. Then we have support or nonverbal gifts. These are gifts of administration, leadership, the gifts of helps and services, the gift of giving, mercy, faith, hospitality, and discernment. And then we have temporary sign gifts, as we see in Scriptures. These are gifts of miracles, healings, the gifts of tongue and tongue interpretation. These were real gifts given that we no longer see in use today. These were given to the apostles and the early church at a specific time for a specific reason. Spiritual gifts, the real God-given talents and abilities that are given to believers, and he commands us to use them for the edification of the church. So that's what spiritual gifts are. Now, number two, how and why are spiritual gifts given? How and why are spiritual gifts given? Well, God gives us spiritual gifts through the Holy Spirit. Go back to verses 8 and 9. It says, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. Then verse 11 says, but all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he, talking about the Holy Spirit, will. You see, it's by the Spirit and only by the Spirit that these spiritual gifts are sent. Only true Christians will receive spiritual gifts. Christians that have been saved by grace through faith. God gives spiritual gifts through the Holy Spirit. Next, God gives spiritual gifts diversely. He gives spiritual gifts diversely. Look at verse 4. It says, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. God distributes these gifts in many forms and many fashions. And this is great because with variety comes unity. Every member cannot do the same thing. It takes all members, think about our physical body. It takes all members of the physical body doing what it is that they're supposed to be doing for our body to be complete. If we're missing an extremity, if I'm missing an arm, I'm hindered. The church or the body of Christ isn't complete without everyone using the spiritual gifts that God has given them to the best of their abilities. Just a quick example. Everyone cannot be a teacher. If so, there will be no one to teach. Members cannot only serve. If all we wanted to do is serve all the time, there would never be any teaching. There would never be any growing. There would never be any discipling. God gives spiritual gifts diversely. Next, God gives spiritual gifts expectantly. He gives them expectantly. Look at verse 5. It says, and there are diversities of administrations, but the same Lord. Administrations, it has the root word of administer. So God expects us as Christians, as born-again believers, to administer or to use these gifts. His gifts are not for our self-edification. They are for His glorification. In the words of Rick Corum, me and Stan just talked about this the other day. This is what he says. He says that God never gives us suggestions. He only gives us commandments. So the use of spiritual gifts, they're no different. God commands us to use the gifts that He has gifted us with. 1 Peter 4:10 says, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. We are to administer His gifts. Not administer them if we feel like it. Not administer them if we think that we're good enough. We are to administer His gifts in the local body of believers. Each gift can be administered in many different ways. Think about the gift of teaching. Some people can administer that gift and teach youth well. They might be able to teach children well. Some people can teach adults well. They may be able to teach all groups well. But the gift of teaching is not just limited to one age group or to one type of Christian. God has brought together a variety of believers gifted to teach each age group so that no one is left out. All born-again believers, regardless of age, race, or background, all of them are to be discipled through the proper use of spiritual gifts. God gives us these spiritual gifts, and He expects us to use them. So God gives spiritual gifts through the Holy Spirit. He gives us spiritual gifts diversely. God gives spiritual gifts expectantly. The next one, God gives spiritual gifts powerfully. He gives spiritual gifts powerfully. 1 Corinthians 12:6 says, and there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. The New American Standard reads this verse like this, and I like this. It says, there are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. That word operations or effects, it means to what is worked out or what is energized. So God energizes or He gives power to the effects of His God-given abilities to our spiritual gifts. Gifts that are divinely given and divinely empowered. Natural talents, if you think about them, they can be used in our own ability. But we must rely on God to empower us as born-again believers to use the gifts that He has given us. God's power is diverse. He empowers the effects of the gifts that He uses. What I mean by that is two teachers can teach the same lesson, and then you can have two different responses from the same exact lesson. Has that ever happened? Some people would be saved. God uses your lesson to lead them to Christ, and then God will use the same lesson, the same message, to help somebody spiritually grow. The same thing happened in Matthew chapter 13, the parable of the sower. It said the seed, which is the word, it was heard by all four listeners, but only one took what was sowed, what was taught, and applied it to their life. It was God who empowered the results of the word. God is omniscient. He knows everything and knows every situation, and His omnipotence, His complete power, will empower His gifts. God gives spiritual gifts, and these spiritual gifts, they're packed with His perfect power. God gives spiritual gifts through the Holy Spirit. He gives them diversely. God gives them expectantly. He gives them with power. And then God gives spiritual gifts with purpose. He gives spiritual gifts with purpose. Look at verse 7. It says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. God gives gifts purposely to make the Spirit known. Manifestation has the idea of making something known, of making something clear, of making something evident. So spiritual gifts make the Holy Spirit known. Spiritual gifts were given to be used publicly to manifest or to put the Spirit on display. Privately using spiritual gifts is a direct violation of God's will. Not using spiritual gifts, it's a sin. We put God on display when we properly use them, so why would we not use the gifts God has given us? These spiritual gifts, they purposely help the church. Spiritual gifts are given to profit all. That all is the church, our local body of believers, to help or to benefit the church. Ephesians 4:12 says, "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." Spiritual gifts, they purposely help all of God's people by perfecting and edifying. Spiritual gifts perfect, they equip, and they edify, they build up, they encourage the whole church to be better stewards of the manifold grace of God. An example of this would be a Christian who is gifted and helps in services. If you've got somebody like that and they help the church out, you see them doing all these things, it encourages everybody else to do the same thing. A person gifted in mercy, when you see them just showing mercy in a way that you can't imagine, that just encourages you as a born-again believer to do the same thing, to jump on the boat, to use your gift to the best of your ability. God's gifting of spiritual gifts, it has purpose. So spiritual gifts purposely make the Spirit known. They help the church, and spiritual gifts protect the church. They protect the church. To understand how spiritual gifts protect the church, we must see what was going on at the church of Corinth. We must see the state of this church to understand why that Paul was writing this letter. So we're going to go over a list of characteristics that describe the church. And I've missed this some when I've studied this passage before. This is important. Why was Paul writing this letter? What was the state of this church at Corinth? Why was he doing this? Well, first of all, if you want to flip with me, you can. And we'll start out in chapter 1 and verse 10 of 1 Corinthians. The first thing we see as the chapter opens up is the church was divided, and this church had cliques. It had cliques. Look at verse 10 through 11. It says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind, in the same judgment." What was going on here was some members were following Paul's teaching, some members were following Apollos' teaching, some members were following Cephas' teaching. And what was happening, they were divided. They wouldn't listen to the other one. It was a divided church. Number two, the church relied on human wisdom. Go to verse 21. It says, "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of the preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness." The church was relying on human wisdom. Number three, the church was carnal. They were carnal. Look at verses 1 through 3 of chapter 3. It says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as carnal, even as to babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not meat. For hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, and ye not carnal and walk as men." The church was carnal. Number four, the church was worldly. They were worldly. Look at chapter 5 in verse 9. It says, "For I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous and extortioners and idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner with such, and one know not eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within, but them that are without God judgeth." Therefore, put away from among yourself that wicked person. You see, the church members, they were accompanying, or they were associating with people of the world. They were buddies with the world. Those were the people that they hung out with. It was the people of the world. Number five, the church was sexually perverse. You can find this in chapter 5, verse 1. We see incest. We see church members marrying their father's wife. We see fornication in chapter 6, verses 15 through 16. Church members were having relationships with prostitutes. 6, the church was suing each other. You find that in chapter 6. 7, the members were rebelling against church authority. Find that in chapter 4. The church's marriages were dying. Find that in chapter 7. Also in chapter 7, you see the church's relationships were struggling. In chapter 8, we see the church was abusing their freedom. They were taking the freedom that God had given them and had inadvertently used it to hinder other Christians. They were eating this meat that had been sacrificed to these pagan idols. Was it okay to eat that meat? Yes, but it did not edify those Gentiles who still struggled with that. You see, they were using the freedom that they had to eat that meat, hindering other believers. Number 11, the church was prideful. Look at verse 12 of chapter 10. It says, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Those that think they can stand on their own, take heed because you're going to fall. The church at Corinth thought they can do it on their own. They thought they could do it without God. They were prideful. 12, the church was worshiping demons. You see this in chapter 10, verse 21. It says, ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of the devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. 13, the church was selfish. They were selfish. You find that in chapter 11, verse 20. It says, when you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. You see, the church had these small groups, and all they cared about was this certain particular small group that they were a part of. Some members, they would go ahead and they would eat, they would drink before the others, and some of them would become drunk to the Lord's Supper. 14, the women in the church, they were feminists. The women, they weren't being modest. They were doing the men's role in the family, and this wasn't by choice. I mean, this wasn't by necessity. This was by choice. They chose to do that. 15, the church had distorted God's purpose for men and women. See that in chapter 11. The church was dishonoring the Lord's Supper. This was a biggie in chapter 11, verse 27. It says, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Some members had even died because they had dishonored the Lord's Supper. And then the last one we'll talk about is the church was misusing spiritual gifts. You find that in chapter 12 all the way through chapter 14. Some were cursing Jesus. Some were not truly saved, but then they would bless Jesus out of their mouth. They were using the gifts out of anything other than love, which according to the Bible is all of our spiritual gifts, and everything we should do should be done out of love. So if we stop and we pause and we ponder this church at Corinth, how many of these statements will be true about Liberty Baptist Church? How many qualities that we've looked at would describe our church? How many of us has helped made a mess of Liberty Baptist Church? Because remember, a mess is anything less than perfect. Anything less than what God has called us to be as a church. The church at Corinth was a mess. And when we compare our church to what God wants us to be, we're still a mess. Paul was writing this letter to the church at Corinth to protect the church from itself. It wasn't the outsiders. It was to protect the church from itself. They had gone off the deep end. They had forsaken and even perverted the very spiritual gifts that God had given them to protect the church from themselves. You see, the church is protected by God through the proper use of His spiritual gifts. Those gifts have been given to edify the church, to strengthen the body of Christ, to build the body of Christ up, to protect the body of Christ. You see, a church without the protection of spiritual gifts is like a body without skin. It just doesn't work. It doesn't work. Will the local church survive? Maybe. I don't know. Barely. It's hard to survive without skin. It's hard for the church to survive without the protection given through spiritual gifts. Am I saying that the church established that we read about in the book of Acts will not survive to the end? No, I'm not saying that. But I'm saying you see many churches that have to close their doors because the members of that church are not willing to use the spiritual gifts God has given them. God gave us spiritual gifts to purposely protect the church. Spiritual gifts were given by God to be used to enable the church to function as one body and one living organism. So we've looked at what spiritual gifts are. We've looked at how and why are spiritual gifts given. Number three, how do we discover these spiritual gifts? How do we discover these spiritual gifts? So number one, we got to pray and study. We've got to pray and study. 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 7. We'll read it again. It says, "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is to every man to profit with all." You see, our gifts, they come from God the Father. We discover our spiritual gifts not through some silly test, although that some of these tests may be helpful. I don't know. I didn't take one. Some of you may have took some of these spiritual gifts tests. I don't know. But we discover our spiritual gifts the same way that we discover things about God. We must steadfastly pray for guidance. We must consistently study and apply the Scriptures as we read them. We must pray and study to discover our spiritual gifts. Number two, we must lean on a biblical spiritual leader. We must lean on a biblical spiritual leader. Ask them to help us determine what our spiritual gifts are. Because sometimes others may see something in us that we don't see in ourselves. Number three, if we want to discover spiritual gifts, we must self-examine. I mean, what do you or what would you enjoy doing in our local body of believers? What ministry always catches your eye? What do you seem to be gifted at? Using spiritual gifts, they'll be satisfying. So self-examine and just try things out. Don't get stuck in the rut of using prayer and self-examination as a crutch of never doing anything. Don't be that person whose response to God always stops with prayer. Don't be that person. Number four, openly look. If we want to discover our spiritual gifts, we must openly look. Look for those doors in the church, in our local body of believers that are open. What opportunities are there? Remember, God has gifted you and only you to use the spiritual gifts that He has given you. It's like playing a Jenga game. When a block is removed, a void is always there. If you're not using your gift, there's a void in our church. Using spiritual gifts, it's practical. It's a natural fit. So keep an open mind and be willing as you go into it and as you're led to serve the Lord and to use your gift. Number five, we want to discover our spiritual gifts. We better be serious. Be serious about not misusing our gifts. Because remember, Paul wrote 1 Corinthians partly because of the misuse or the misrepresentation of spiritual gifts. Go back to verses 1 through 3 of chapter 12. It says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that you were Gentiles carried away into these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost." You see, the pagans, those non-Christians, they had led people astray by false spiritual gifts. They had taught pagan worship and pagan traditions. They claimed that they were led by the Spirit, and then they cursed Jesus. Paul reminded the Corinthians to be serious in the use of their spiritual gifts, to not fall back into their old pagan ideas and their old pagan ways. He reminded them to test the use of their spiritual gifts. In verse 3, it said that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. You see, a serious, spiritually gifted Christian will say and live like Jesus is Lord because he is Lord. They will proudly proclaim the name of Jesus through the use of spiritual gifts. 1 Peter 4, 10 through 11 says, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Spiritual gifts, they're a divine tool gifted straight from God. They're not toys to play with or toys to misuse. We are called to be good stewards of our gifts. We are called to glorify God by using the gifts that He has gifted us with. The discovery of spiritual gifts, followed by the steadfast usage of them, brings glory to God and blessings to the church. Christians should take the required time to discover our spiritual gifts. So in closing, spiritual gifts, they're real God-given talents and abilities. And He expects us to use them for the glorification of Him, for the betterment of His people. Spiritual gifts are given by God, and they enable the church to function as this living organism, as this one united body. Christians should take the required time to discover our gifts. So how could we apply this? First of all, we need to discover and start using our spiritual gifts to enable the body of Christ to be what God wants it to be. We, as members of Liberty Baptist Church, need to use our gifts so that Liberty Baptist Church is what God wants it to be. That's what we're shooting for. We want to honor and glorify Him. So do you have spiritual gifts? We can answer yes only if we're truly saved. Only if the Holy Spirit is dwelling inside of us. Have you, as true born-again believers, have I discovered what we're gifted at? Are you using your gifts? Are we helping and encouraging others to discover their gifts and encouraging them to use them? It's up to each of us to both discover and to use our spiritual gifts. The Christian life is not a spectator sport. So will we resolve? Will we make a commitment to discover our gifts and to use them? Because I can tell you, I've not used mine to their fullest ability. You've not used yours to your fullest ability. We're not glorified yet. So what can we do to do better? What can we do to make this church what God wants it to be? Bow with me as we pray. Father, I love you. And Father, I thank you for dying for my soul. I thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ. Even though I didn't deserve it, Father, you sent him to die for me. And Lord, I thank you for giving us your word. Lord, I thank you for giving us the Holy Spirit who indwells inside of us at the time of salvation. Lord, I thank you for spiritually gifting each believer in this house tonight. And Father, my prayer for this church is that we would discover what you've gifted us with. And Father, I pray that we would use it. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't be a hindrance to the edification of the church, but I pray that we would edify the church through the use of your gifts. Father, my prayer is that if anybody in this house today has never truly accepted you as their personal Lord and Savior, I pray that today would be a day that they would do that. Lord, thank you for the opportunity you give us to come into your house, to worship you, and to read your word. It's in your precious and risen Son's name that I pray. Amen.